This is the third week out of 4 weeks in which we've had a speaker's choice focuses, which means that the speaker is choosing a passage that God used to speak to him and then sharing it with the church. And then we're going to be starting another series after that. We have a final week in this four-part interim between sustained series. Next week it'll be Mike Bergen who's sharing from God's Word with us, so you can look forward to that as well. This week we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 11. And the theme for this passage and this message today is endurance. Endurance means pressing on in the face of difficulty. It means pressing on even when you're feeling weariness or pain. In fact, endurance in our faith in Christ is one of the ways that real, genuine faith is demonstrated. Endurance in our faith to the end of our lives is one of the vital evidences that we indeed have genuine saving faith. And so in Matthew 24:13, Jesus said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Fortunately, God has given us other ways to know as well if we have real faith, so we don't need to wait until then to find out. And that's comforting. But without endurance, we will not fulfill God's purpose for us. Without endurance, we'll miss out on the greatest pleasures in this life. And we'll miss out on some of the eternal reward that God has for us. Without endurance, Christ cannot be exalted in our lives as he deserves. So the need our passage addresses today is endurance. It's also very personal for me. You know, I'm still relatively young by the average lifespans in this time of history in this part of the world. But I have reached the age that Jesus was when he got to the end of his life on earth. So that means I'm officially old enough to have experienced some hard things in life. And I mean, if Jesus lived till 33, that must be a significant age. And so in my almost 34 years of life under the sun on earth, you know, I've experienced plenty of disappointments, pains, difficulties, whether that's as a child in the time of life where your world is easily rocked by small changes in your circumstances, or in the emotionally volatile teenage years, or as a young husband and father experiencing the fresh challenges that that brings, or as a pastor experiencing some of the common heartbreaks of ministry. Through all these things, I know that life can be really hard. However, I would say in all my years so far, I don't remember feeling the sense of weariness so often or so deeply as I have this year. So this theme of endurance that God speaks to us about in Hebrews 12 is one that I really need myself a lot. I desperately need to hear what God says to his people about endurance in this race of life. But I know that you all do as well. So let's look at this. Hebrews 12, just after chapter 11, where we have the hall of faith, one Old Testament saint after another who endured in their faith. Hebrews 12 begins right after that, and we're going to go verses 1 to 11. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your precious word. Praise you, Lord, for what this passage teaches us about your character and your ways and what it gives us for our lives today when we encounter difficulty and pain and weariness. Lord, I pray right now you'd give us wisdom, give us understanding, that you'd engage our hearts and minds, and you'd give us just what we need, each one, through your living word, by your spirit. And you'd build up this body for your glory and help us endure as a result of hearing your word today. Amen. So in Hebrews 12, you are called and strengthened to run your course even when the race is hard and you are weary. Running is a metaphor that implies wholehearted engagement. If you want to be humbled, just start running as fast as you can for a little while. In a short few moments, you're going to feel your frailty as a human being. Some of us, takes longer, shorter, but all of us, if we just start running as hard as we can in a little while, our bodies start protesting. What are you doing? It's like, wow, I'm weak. But the kind of running we're talking about in this passage is endurance running. And that implies not merely a burst of energy before burning out, but rather wholehearted engagement that is sustained throughout the entire course of the race. Endurance means pressing on even when you are weary. So we saw that word, therefore, and we need to know at the beginning of the chapter there in chapter 12 what the therefore is there for. And the reason is chapter 11 has told us a list of witnesses who through their faith pointed forward to the greatness of Jesus. And these are the witnesses that chapter 12 is referring to, ones who have finished their course already and are now pointing to the glory of Jesus by the way they ran. It's possible also it's giving a picture that would be unique to anywhere in the Bible, that it's like we are now taking our turn in the stadium running around the track where the ones that have gone before us are observing us as they've already completed their course. In any case, those are the witnesses. But then Jesus himself is the ultimate running champion who has run the hardest race of all and has won his race and now enables those who run after him with a supernatural ability. We're going to come back to these verses later, 1-3. But before that, I want to focus first on the truths that the author of Hebrews takes pains to express in the verses following. And you could call these truths running fuel. I'll focus on three of them. Running fuel for our race that he unpacks in these verses. So number one is that God is the author of your training program. God is referred to as the Father here, is the master orchestrator, the overmaster of all the difficulty that you go through, which coming from him is never spiteful and never random. So though the devil or other people may cause pain to us that is intended to damage us, nothing can get around the filter of God's wisdom and kindness, which only allows that which He designs for our good. Nothing can get to us without going through that filter if He is our Father. So in these verses, we see that God is the perfect dad to His kids. In fact, this passage says that discipline is proof that you are His child and that He loves you. According to these verses, if you did not experience some pain and difficulty in your life, you should doubt that you are God's child. This truth flies in the face of modern ideas of love and even parenting, you know, of sparing your kids from all possible pain. According to this passage here, a life free of all pain is one that is undeveloped, that is clearly not being guided by the plan of the master trainer. So you can know if your life is being guided by the plan of the master trainer, there'll be discipline, there'll be pain involved, and that is confirmation that His plan is in place. So, therefore, we must receive every difficulty that we face through the filter of the perfect trainer's master plan. Now, discipline, as is mentioned in those verses, can refer to correction for disobedience, correction that God brings as a direct result of us violating what He's shown to be His will. But while there is that pain, there's some pain we directly invite by disobeying God, more broadly, discipline refers to the entire spectrum of God's loving training that's designed to make us all that He made us to be. So that category of difficulty and pain involves all God's training through which He makes us what we're meant to be. What that means is that you need to recognize that every experience that comes to you has gone through the filter of His wisdom and love, personally tailored to you for your ultimate good. Many times this will include what the devil or other people intend for evil, but that God intends for your good. God knows you better than you know yourself. God loves you more than you love yourself. He designs every bit of the difficulty that you experience to be part of His tailored program, His tailored training program. It's to get you into shape like nothing else could, so that you can experience a joy that nothing else can compare to. So that's fuel. Racing fuel is that truth number one, that God Himself, your own daddy, your heavenly Father, is the author of your training program, tailored to you. Number two is that your response to training will determine its effect on you. Your response to the training will determine its effect on you. So suffering is not guaranteed to help you like it's supposed to. That's sobering. Imagine if your training instructor, you know, you're in a fitness class, let's say, and it's intense, and your training instructor regularly had you do 10 push-ups, but you were so annoyed that each time after you were finished, you would go eat a quart of ice cream. I hate these push-ups. Ugh! Well, that's going to waste your training. You're going to get bigger and bigger in the wrong way. In God's fitness program, your response makes a tremendous effect on your progress. So again, imagine joining the Marines, but then getting stuck in basic training. That would stink. Never promoted to the next level in those hardest of 8 weeks or so, never getting to enjoy the benefits of advancing in your training, but being stuck in the miserable difficulty of basic training. But that is just what we can experience as Christians if we do not cooperate with God. If we do not submit to His training, we can be on a metaphorical treadmill, having to go through the same lessons over and over. What does this look like? If you are living with a chip on your shoulder, if you're taking on a victimized mentality, that means you're wasting your suffering. The difficulty is bad enough not to make it worse by wasting it. When we lose heart or disengage from a loving life, we are wasting our training. If we become predominantly focused on ourselves and our mind is tied up in our own problems, rather than focusing on our Father and His purpose, then we're wasting our suffering. We need to focus more on His compassion and His provision than on our pain and discomfort. We are called to pour out our heart to Him, to tell God how we feel, how we are struggling, how we're suffering, and then be free to look to Him. So, we're not meant to be mentally tied in knots by the focus on ourselves, even our pain, more than His purpose, His goodness, His pity for us as our perfect Father. The sobering truth that our response to the training determines its effect on us relates to the words that the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:28, where he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears," Jesus, "we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." Now, there are a lot of things that can get us off course, whether counterfeit pleasures or diversions, not just a wrong response to trials. But what a scary, a sad prospect that we can be living in a way that would make the coming of Jesus a cause for shame rather than joy. What should be the highlight of our existence because we are not living in a way that makes us ready for that moment. The main cause for this living is a life centered on yourself rather than on Him and helping others know Him. And while there are a lot of different things that can trigger that in us, if we don't trust our master trainer, who is our Abba Father, then we will not respond well to the pain of discipline. So, your response to the training will determine its effect on you. Cooperate with God's fitness program. Submit to His sovereign purpose. Trust in His wisdom and power to bring you good through His difficult training program. That's running fuel truth number two. And thirdly is this: the fitness goal is worth any pain on the way of getting there. Truth number three, fuel for our race. The fitness goal that God is after is worth any pain involved on the way of getting there. Why is that? Imagine this, that you are given the chance to see a live, in-person sighting of what is the most spectacular view in the entire world. A view? Yes, a view. But you have heard how when people see this view, their lives are just changed because of the overwhelming beauty that they take in at that moment. People who've been depressed for years see this sight and are instantly lifted. Some people who've had addictive behaviors and patterns for years have seen this view and been transformed. And even hard-hearted cynics have been melted when they see this view, because the beauty of this view is so great that its power is legendary. There's only one problem. The route to the view involves an incredibly demanding hike, which you will never be able to accomplish unless you're in the best shape of your life. All of a sudden, you have a new motive to be fit. Now, this passage refers to our spiritual fitness, and that is holiness, our spiritual fitness. It says, he is training this that we may share his holiness. And listen, holiness is your capacity to see God. Holiness is your capacity to see God and for others to see him through you. Yes, holiness means being as godlike as a creature can be. Holiness means being wholly his. But this holiness is your capacity for happiness. It is your capacity for seeing God and others seeing him through you. So Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or a little further down in Hebrews 12, we're encouraged, pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It is not true that God wants your holiness instead of your happiness. The more holy you are, the happier you can be. The happier you are in God, the holier you are. So for God's children, holiness is the place of highest happiness. And God is shaping you through affliction to bring a holiness that nothing else could, so that you can see him. So therefore, because your response to affliction will either waste the pain or allow its intended effect, you must learn to suffer well. You're made to live this life running, seeing him who is unseen. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Moses endured as seeing him who was unseen. And that's the way we're meant to endure as well. So God's shaping us to that end. Be motivated to receive discipline well, knowing that the goal is worth the cost. Those are three truths that are fuel for our endurance. That God is the trainer, master planning what you experience, that your response will make the difference, and that the fitness goal is worth any pain involved in the way of getting there. Now I'd like to close looking at the form, running form. This, our running fuel in verses 1 through 3 talk about the form of our running. We saw, it said, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So in the practice of physical running, form is a really key element. When a runner gets tired after running till the point where his body is hurting, then he tends often to lose good running form, which means a drooping head, maybe shoulders that are dropping down. But the problem is that this loss of a healthy running form works against the runner. It decreases their efficiency, and then their tiredness is actually making their state even worse than it would be. And then that is exactly the same in our spiritual race. Weariness tends to hurt our form. But if we let it do that, we will make things worse for ourselves. What we read in verses 1 through 3 express healthy running form. And that means a good running form spiritually is locking our eyes on the goal, the power, and the prize. These are all one and the same, the person of Jesus. Good form means maintaining our orientation toward Him even when we're feeling the burn of running. So this verse is talking about a posture of life. It's not just an occasional glance, but our steady focus. It means being occupied with Jesus. I believe that this running position expressed in Hebrews 12 here is what Jesus referred to when he told his disciples, "Abide in me and I in you. Be fixated on me. Make me the center of your focus. Revolve your day, your thoughts, your life around me, and keep on living that way." We are looking not to a past historical figure, but a present living Savior. We set our focus on the living, glorified Jesus who has endured the ultimate pain for us and has already entered into the joy of his victory. We read here that Jesus is the author and perfecter of the faith, our faith. Jesus is not only the founder of the faith, but the perfecter of our faith. And this is awesome, because what this means is, well, first, faith is how we run. Faith is how we live the Christian life. But the fact that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith means that our faith in him is provided by him as we look to him. Our faith in him is provided by him as we look to him. That takes the pressure off of ourselves. As we meditate on the one who has already entered into the joy of his finished course, we receive power for our own race in the moment. And we read, therefore, "Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself." And we read that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and has sat down at the right hand of God. What joy drove Jesus on in his race through the pain, through the torment of separation from the Father, and through death itself to finish his course? See, Jesus is the one human who already knew fullness of joy in the presence of the Father. But he had to pay the price for sharing that joy with you. And he was glad to do it. For the joy set before him, sharing his with you, he endured the cross. So now, you run the race set before you. Don't just grit your teeth. Get your eyes off yourself and look to him. This is where the promise of Isaiah 40 comes in, that those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will rise up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The strength we need comes freshly, day by day and moment by moment, as we look at him with the eyes of our heart and get to know him better. As we set our focus on him, as we fellowship with Jesus over his truth, we gain new strength. So do you know how to do that? That was the focus of last week's sermon, actually, from Psalm 119, the pattern of listening to God and responding to God that encompasses the full range of our emotions and our circumstances. We saw how the psalmist expressed to God about everything, the full gamut of different experiences and emotions. So I won't rehash last week's message, but I will summarize the priority that it expressed with this truth. You see God. You see with the eyes of your heart through the ears of your mind. You see with the eyes of your heart through the ears of your mind. See, seeing God with the eyes of our heart means having a real sense of who He is on our heart. One day we are going to see Him with our eyes. But in the meantime, we enjoy Him by sensing His person and His presence in our heart by His Spirit. And that sense comes not simply by reading or hearing the Word, which anyone can do, but by actually engaging our mind with it and understanding it. When you engage and understand His truth clearly enough to respond back to Him in prayer, that shows you are actually paying attention to it. So that pattern of having our mind engaged so that our heart can be awakened comes through His Word, responding to Him. So locking our gaze on Jesus includes listening and considering His words, the words about Him. It also involves orienting your patterns of thought around Him. So when you begin your day, let the conversation begin. Even before you go to bed the night before, you can choose a word from the Word of God, a verse or a promise to remember when you awake. My grace is sufficient for you, and My power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that a good thing to hear when you wake up? Or remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. So begin by listening and telling Him how you feel and what you need. I'm weak, I'm needy. Help! Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." He said the flesh doesn't help at all. "The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." So Jesus imparts Himself through His words, His life, His strength through His words. Reset your gaze every day on the perfecter of your faith. And that's how, one day at a time and moment by moment, we run with endurance as seeing Him who is unseen. Here's the recap. Summary. First, expect difficulty and pain in your life. And not only that, but expect difficulty and pain as proof that God loves you and you are really His child. Secondly, accept the difficulty in your life as an indicator of the magnitude of what God is preparing for you and of what He is preparing you for. Recognize that the pain that you experience, that God allows, is a sign of the worth of the prize. So, Lord, this is so intense and difficult, and that is a reflection of how valuable the prize is that He is, that He has for you. The intensity of the training relates to the magnitude of the goal. And finally, set your eyes on Jesus. And run, wholeheartedly engage in the course that God has set before you. Don't check out, don't give up, don't withdraw. Give yourself wholly to the purpose for which you exist. Glorify God through the course that He has assigned to you and nobody else. Seek out each day to glorify God in the highest through the circumstances He's given to you. Do not lose heart. Lock your eyes on the living Jesus and run. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess here now that we are weak, needy, in need of Your fresh strength and truth and beauty. Every day and moment by moment, we will lose heart apart from your words of life. We will grow weary apart from your supernatural strength. Lord, you're the one who knows and alone knows what each of us is experiencing, going through, what is part of our own set of difficulty. But I thank you, Lord God, that you are the perfect Father, the perfect trainer, who designs all for our holiness so that we can see you and help others see you like we never otherwise could. We confess you are worthy and you are worth all we need to go through to become like Jesus. So give us courage, give us endurance, Lord, as we lock our eyes on Jesus. Amen.